First Timothy chapter number 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord, the teaching of your word. And, Lord, we're going to glean some things tonight. I think be helped in some areas. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, as the scriptures challenge us, I pray, Lord, that we'd respond, dear Lord. We'd take an honest look at them. We'd improve the areas that we ought to and maybe take on and try some new things, Lord, as you would use your spirit to speak to us about, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you'd bless also the Master's Club in a special way. Even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to finish up these last few verses, 13, 14, 15, 16, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and then maybe the first few verses in chapter number 5. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now I want to basically go over these four verses, 13, 14, 15, and 16, and they're kind of an older preacher advising a younger preacher. So let's listen in. And I think that this type of advice that you're going to hear it would be good for each and every one of us to listen to. But I think especially for a young preacher, these things are vitally, vitally important. I think I mentioned before that when a young preacher would ask me, you know, give me some advice, I always say 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Study them, study them, study them. Because there are these portions of Scripture that are good and written in context directly to young preachers, and of course vital if they're going to continue to develop the way that the Lord would have them to develop in ministry and be properly prepared to serve the Lord maximize their potential. And so let's look at these things. Three things. Verse number 13, Paul says, I'm going to come when I can. Till I come, I want you to give attendance to three things. And so this word attendance, give attendance, means to apply yourself, give yourself to, take heed to, give heed to. Now here they are, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Now these would be good for any of us, but I think especially for a young preacher. Now think about that. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. And then he goes on to verse exhortation, doctrine. Then verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now we're going to say this, but if he does not, a young preacher does not give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine, then he is by default neglecting the gift that is in him. Now, I'm going to explain this, what that gift is a little bit, but it's kind of like the Lord's given you something and he's anointed you in a certain way. Now grow that gift. Now develop that gift and don't take it for granted. Don't neglect it. And you're going to grow that gift by giving attendance to. That means you're going to need to apply yourself to some things. You're going to have to give yourself to some things. And so I wanted to stress that because these aren't just suggestions. Hey, Timothy, if you got time and you don't have anything else going on, here's three things you might want to pay a little bit. No, Paul's very emphatic about it. And he says to not do these things is to neglect the gift that is in thee. And so I've said this in the past, but I think we watched a transition in my lifetime. When I was young, the pastor's office was always referred to as the pastor's study. And somewhere along the line, it's become an office. And I kind of now think to myself, we should have left it the way it was. Because if you really study in Timothy, one of the things that comes up over and over again is the commands and the exhortation that Timothy is to give himself to study and give himself to reading and give himself to doctrine and exhortation. So let me just explain these three things. I'm just going to kind of go over these. Let us listen into the advice and then expound a bit. And again, like I said, this is good advice for any Christian. But he said to apply himself to reading? Well, first of all, what should he read? I think he should read the Bible. Amen. I would certainly start with that book. But if you'll remember later on in Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul asked Timothy to bring, he says, the parchments, meaning the scriptures, but he said, also bring my books. And Paul was a well-read man, and he wanted Timothy to be well-read. So it's not just a matter of just reading the Bible, it's a matter of reading good books. One of the reasons that I had a burden to do what we're doing in the foyer area and make good books available to our people is not just so we have something to decorate the foyer area, but so that you would take advantage of that. Folks, we need to get back to being readers. I just believe that. Here the Bible is encouraging that. Give yourself, take heed, apply yourself, give yourself to reading. So here's a young preacher, and Paul says, I want you to do some reading. And so that means if you're a preacher, you've been called in the ministry, and you're not a reader, then you're disobeying the Bible and you're neglecting the gift that is in you. That's how strong this is. I know preachers that I talk to them. I say, "What? Tell me the books you've been reading lately." "Oh, I don't have time to read." And I think, well, you need to find time to read. And I think it's important that we do that. One of the things that helps me to do it is something I just started recently. And boy, there's things that you think of later on in life and you think, if I'd have started this 20 years ago. One of the things that I've done just recently is I've got on the shelf right behind where I sit, I've got a line of books on one shelf that I'm just working through and reading. And the way that I'm able to do that is I just take part of my day and schedule every day where I read for a little while. Now, folks, listen to me. Any of us could do this. And I'm not talking about, well, I don't have an hour to read. Well, I don't either. I'm talking about I take a book, and I take that one, and I then when I get it done, I take it and put it all the way at the end of the, it's the caboose then, you know. And as I get other books that I feel like I need to read, I'll add to that shelf. But if I take, one of the things I do when I get to the office, there's a handful of things I do right away when I get to the office. One of them is to pick up the book I'm working on and just read a chapter or two of that book. And as I did, I noticed that sometimes it's hard for me to really, come on, am I the only one to really concentrate, keep my mind in something sometimes, because I'm starting out my day, I got my to-do list over here, I got all these things that I'm, you know, and here I'm trying to read. And so I came upon something several months ago, it's really helped me, and I had this idea, so I opened up a Word document in my computer called, and I titled the Word document, I titled it, Quotes from a Life Spent Reading. Quotes from a Life Spent Reading. And now when I read, I'm looking for quotes. I'm looking for something that I could say, wow, that is good. And then I'll stop and I'll type out that quote and I'll attribute to the person that who authored the book. And then I always make sure that I write down the title of the book. One thing that drives me crazy about quote books, there's a lot of quotes out there. But a lot of times you find out later on you're quoting someone to have said something that was hearsay and there's no documentation that they ever said it. So I want to add the documentation with it. And so now, what's that? Why do you do that? Because the Bible says give attendance to it. You know, you can read and not give attendance to it. Watch this. You can read your Bible and not give attendance to it. Come on, we've all done it. You can read a book and not give attendance to it. You can finish your goals and not have given any attendance to it. Amen. You got them done, but if I asked you 5 minutes later, what was I have no idea. I made an X, okay? I circled the bottom of the pages. I'm done. That's all. But so there's, it's almost like, watch this. For a young preacher, though, that's unacceptable. You have to focus. You have to pay attention. You have to give attendance to these things. And the book that I've just now, just about to finish, is a book that I picked up. And when my wife occasionally likes to go to an antique stores, okay? And I had an issue with a guy in an antique store just the other day. And I confronted him on it. I said, why is it that every antique store I go into now has all the stuff that I used to play with when I was a kid? And I just thought that was offensive to me that they would start doing that just to make me feel bad. And so I go and I'll look at the books. And I found this book and I picked it up and it's been better than I thought it would be. It's written by Major A.R. Calhoun. And it was published by the Christian Herald, Bible House, New York, copyrighted 1895. And It's entitled, How to Get On in the World. And then I saw that. I always check the date because I just as soon read something from the last century as this century, just to be honest with you. And How to Get On in the World, written in 1895, or subtitled, A Ladder to Practical Success, by a man who, after I researched his life, was very much a success, and a Christian man. Now, here's the tables. Now, think about this. 1895, a man that's been very successful writes a book, and here's the chapter titles. What is success? The importance of character, home influences, associations, courage and determined effort, the importance of correct habits, as to marriage, a chapter on marriage, as to marriage, education as distinguished from learning, the value of experience, selecting a calling. We must help ourselves. Imagine that. He had one on successful farming, an entire chapter on successful farming, and really a call for young men to consider that as their life calling. As to public life, the need of constant effort, of sum of labor's compensations, patience and perseverance, success is seldom accidental, cultivate observation and judgment, singleness of purpose, business and brains, put money in thy purse honestly, a sound mind in a sound body, labor creates the only true nobility, the successful man, and then unselfishness and helpfulness. Now, this was written by a guy in 1895, and I looked at it and bought it, didn't know much about him, found out he was a Christian, refers to the Lord all through it, and I've just been delighted in taking a few minutes and reading two or three pages a day, maybe occasionally, like some of the quotes I got from this book I purposely pulled out just to show you. He, on the subject of books or reading, I put this quote in under that section. The best investment a young man can make is in good books, the study of which broadens the mind and the facts of which equip him the better for his life calling. Major A. U. Calhoun, How to Get On in the World, copyright 1895. He said this about character. In the affairs of life or of business, it is not intellect that tells as much as character, not brains as much as heart, not genius as much as self-control, patience, and discipline regulated by good judgment. And then this quote on character could also be put under the subject of the home here. Home is the first and most important school of character. It is there that every civilized being received his best moral training or his worst. And then he wrote this about the subject of duty. Duty is the end and aim of the highest life. Duty is the end and aim of the highest life. On experience, the subject of experience. What we call common sense is for the most part but the result of common experience wisely improved. Now these statements here, you know what? They're not statements you just read. They're statements you meditate on. By the way, we're going to see that, aren't we? Look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. He just says, listen, I'm not just asking you to read and give attendance to it. I'm asking you to occupy your mind then throughout the day with what you have read. And now, I want to just plead with y'all, okay? Just look right up here. Refuse to be a dumbed-down American. Just refuse to be. And if you do not refuse on purpose, you will become a dumbed down American. Okay? Because the honest truth is, people don't have great thoughts and people don't meditate on great thoughts. We are controlled by technology. We are controlled by, you know, just, you know, whatever we happen to see at the moment is what we're thinking about. If you don't think on purpose and meditate on purpose and choose to seek out great thoughts and have your mind captivated by great thoughts, then you're never going to be challenged to be anything more than you are. And so that, I'll just give you a sampling. And what I'm doing by sharing this with you is just trying to inspire you. You know, there's still some great books that were written by amazing, successful, great Christian men and women that are sitting around on shelves gathering dust in a whole generation's playing video games or you know, reading all the junk on Facebook. And whatever you read is what you're going to think about that day. And you know what? If you live in the drama of the Facebook crowd, that's what you're controlled by. It really is. That's what your mind is occupied. That's what you think about. And that's what you talk about. Excuse me. I just read to you great wisdom. I just read to you some great thoughts. You can live on mental junk food, or you can feast your mind upon some things that's going to make you better for the Lord and better for your family and a better for this country. And so here's what Paul says to a young preacher: you read, and I mean give attendance to it, give yourself to it, take heed to it. Then he says exhortation, talking about consolation and comfort. This is really an interesting thought. If you study that word exhortation, it's talking about the ability or the skill to be able to console people or comfort people. And this is learned by learning to get into the presence of God and receive something from God that you can then take to somebody else that's going to allow them to be consoled in some way. And as a preacher, you do a lot of that, and you need to have that skill set just to be able to comfort people, just be able to console people, just be able to encourage people during times of discouragement. And then, I'm going to wrap these things together, apply yourself, give yourself, take heed to doctrine. Doctrine's talking about teaching, it's talking about instruction, it's talking about learning. You have to learn doctrine and be instructed yourself, and then you have to develop the skill of taking that doctrine and teaching it in such a way that people understand it. So think about that. Boy, what a great list for a young preacher. Paul says you give yourself to reading, and then you perfect your skill at exhortation, and then you give yourself to doctrine, both learning it and developing the ability to convey it and teach it and give yourself to that. And I think, boy, that's good advice right there. To fail to do these things is to neglect the gift that is in thee. Neglect means to treat carelessly. The gift, if you look at the word gift, the Greek word is transliterated charisma. And it means literally a spiritual endowment. Now listen to me for a minute, because I'm going to give you a little insight here. A spiritual endowment, or a miraculous faculty. Now, what he's saying is to Timothy, folks, listen to me. What, you know, I'm always torn, because there's part of me that wants to say, you know what, folks, I always say a lot of times, the pew and the pulpit. What's good for the pew is good for the pulpit. What's good for the pulpit is good for the pew. And in a sense, folks, all the ground's level at the cross. But at the same time, let me just defend the calling for just a minute and remind the congregation that when a man is called and ordained into the ministry, and we're going to see how he gets this, it's in the scripture, there is a spiritual endowment and a miraculous faculty that is given to him by the laying on of the hands that he has that a person who has not had that does not have. And that's just Bible teaching there. And in making better, it doesn't make him worse. But if he neglects that, shame on him. It's almost like Paul is saying this through inspiration. You were given something, endowed something. You were given a miraculous faculty that's not common amongst men. Now don't neglect it. Grow it. Feed it. And so this portion of scripture is delivering a warning to a young preacher. If you fail to read, if you fail to develop exhortation skills, if you fail to learn to study doctrine and develop your teaching skills, you're being careless with the supernatural, miraculous endowment that was given to you by prophecy, supernatural proclamation, supernatural call, and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And that word presbytery means order of elders. And what we did here a few weeks ago with ordaining young men into the ministry is a very scriptural, biblical thing to do. I said to the young men, and when I met with them, I can remember, now it's been many, many years ago, but I can remember being ordained into the ministry. I can remember God called men coming and laying their hands upon me. And I will tell you something, folks, whether or not you understood it or not understand it, something very supernatural happens. Not because these men are anything but men, but I'm just telling you, in response to the obedience of Scripture, God gives a spiritual endowment, a miraculous faculty that equips. And let me help our young people a little bit, because it's not that I see this all the time, but I see it enough that I'm going to start calling you on it. I don't want you treating Pastor Jerry Ross with respect and not treat Jesse McCammon with respect. I don't want you treating Pastor Jerry Ross with respect and not treating Brother Reiser with respect. Sometimes an older preacher, I get that. That you know what, we've had a longer track record, a longer time to build respect. But I want you to remind you young people this. That young man back there, Jesse McCammon, is just as called and anointed and ordained as I am. And just because he's early in his ministry, don't think that God is going to wink at you being disrespectful to men of God. And I mean that. I just see it every once in a while where, okay, if it's Brother Jesse, we'll have this attitude. If it's Pastor, we'll have that attitude. Don't fall into that trap. Any man that has been ordained and called into the gospel ministry ought to have respect for the gift that is in him. Now, having said that, let's say to the young preachers, don't you neglect that gift. Because it's a supernatural blessing. It's something from God. And it's not something everybody gets. If you won't read, and you won't learn to exhort, and you won't learn doctrine, both learn it and then study to teach it, then you're neglecting something that should not be neglected. And so we're just kind of eavesdropping here as an older preacher is challenging this young man. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The ministry, watch this, meditate upon these things. The ministry requires mindful commitment. Mindful commitment. Preachers' brains shouldn't work the same as other people's brains, not entirely. There's things we should focus on and harder, and I mean commit ourselves to when it comes to the matter of what we think about. Ought to be different. We're to meditate upon these things. Watch this. Not only does the ministry require mindful commitment, it requires total dedication. Give thyself partly to them. Is that what the Bible says? Give thyself wholly to them. And so there's a level of dedication that is required of a young preacher that, again, is not required of people that would not be called into the ministry. And notice this. If you'll do these two things, something's going to happen. That thy profiting may appear to all. So one of the ways that you get God's abundant blessing upon you and God's increased anointment upon you is to give yourself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to discipline your mind, to commit to these things and to feed on these things, and then to give yourself wholly to them by the lifestyle that you live. And if you do this, it won't be long. Watch this. That people will see the anointing of God on your life. Your profiting will appear to all. So the ministry requires careful attention. If you see that last verse, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Attention to what? To yourself. You've got to micromanage yourself. You've got to make sure that you're true to who you are supposed to be and to your doctrine and true to what you're supposed to believe. And if you do this, you protect yourself and protect those that you minister to. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. And I think these are good principles for any Christian, don't get me wrong. But they're mandatory for a man of God. You know what? We cannot be flippant about the way we live our lives. And we can't, you know, allow our minds to be influenced like other people might be influenced. We've got to have a higher level of dedication to study and to reading, and we've got to be willing to give ourselves wholly to this. Now, I'm not going to belabor this because this isn't a preacher's class where I'm teaching a bunch of young preachers, but I'm teaching some right now. And you know what? I do think there needs to be a seriousness when it comes to preparing for the ministry and a dedication to things. Those of you that are preachers' wives, let me just say this. When the Bible says that your husband is to give himself wholly to them, that means he has to give himself wholly to these things. Okay? And you have to be supportive of that. And you have to make sure that he's allowed to do that. And he shouldn't be put on a guilt trip about having the time to do these things. And that allows him and sets him up to profit before all and to be used to the highest level possible. So a few verses there that I think are helpful to all of us, but especially important to young preachers. Now, let's look at chapter number 5. Take just a few minutes and go over the first four verses. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Here we see this next portion of scripture, and again, in the context of what the letter is about, an older preacher teaching a young preacher, he's talking to him about how to properly interact with people, especially different types of people, divided by gender and divided by age. Now, this is advice given to a young preacher, but advice that is nevertheless valuable to every Christian. One of the great lessons of life is this. Listen to this. In order to influence people for good, you must develop proper and biblical people skills. Understanding how to properly treat and how to properly communicate to those around you will enhance your ability to impact people for Jesus Christ. So what are the areas that we have broke down here? The treatment of an elder gentleman, the treatment of a young man, the treatment of an elder woman, the treatment of young ladies, the treatment of widows. The Bible says in verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. What does this mean, preacher? When you're dealing, again, Timothy's a younger preacher. He's got older men in his church. Okay? Paul's saying this, don't rebuke them, entreat them. What does that mean? It means this, Timothy, always be respectful to people that are older than you. Man, everybody used to teach this stuff and know this stuff. But this is a lost in American culture nowadays. You always be respectful to older people. Watch them. Show an elder gentleman the same consideration as you would your father. That's what he's telling him there. Never rebuke an elder, but rather entreat him. Say, preacher, what's the difference between those two things? Rebuke means to chastise or upbraid, especially publicly. And as a preacher, you ought not to ever be seen treating a man older. And that doesn't mean that an older man is perfect. Doesn't mean an older man sometimes doesn't need to be confronted over some things. But he said, you be careful on the way you do it. Because see, a young preacher can be right and the older man wrong. But if he handles a situation, he can be wrong in how he handled it, even if he was right in the circumstance of it. So he said, you don't do that. You don't publicly chastise or upbraid or rebuke an elder, but you entreat him. That word entreat's a really interesting word. And folks, this is a good lesson. Just learning to deal with people. This word entreat means this, to call near. Now what's that make you think of? Listen, if you're going to deal with an issue that needs to be dealt with, then you know what? Pull a man over to the side. Pull him over privately. Call him near to you. Okay? Too many times I've seen young preachers just say, well, I'm going to go to the pulpit and I'm going to fix this and I'm going to call so-and-so out. Well, you may do it, but you're disobeying the Bible. And the honest truth is, you're going to come out looking bad even if you were right about what you were trying to deal with. And here's the word, it's disrespectful. Here's the thing. You say, well, that person hasn't been respectful to me. Well, that's true, but does that mean you're going to become him? You know, so you show respect, be respectful to people that sometimes are disrespectful to you. And as a young preachers, you're going to find sometimes that older people are not always respectful to younger people, and especially young preachers. And I can't go into all the instances, but I had a young preacher call me just recently, and there's an older guy in his church, and every time he gets done preaching, the older guy's waiting in the back foyer to tell him the things that he should have said different or should have done, you know, one of these, I'm going to correct the young preacher guys, you know. And I had to talk to him about how to deal with it. And listen, he does need to deal with it, but he needs to deal with it respectfully. And so be careful about that. And entreat means to call near. Watch this, to invoke with reason and respect. Entreat means to ask, not demand. And I'm going to teach you all something if you help me. You know how you can solve a lot of problems in life? Say somebody's doing something or needs to start doing something, and they just need somebody like me to tell them about it. Well, I don't know if they need somebody like you. They need somebody like the Bible says you ought to be. But you know how many times I'll pull over somebody that I've got every right to give a command to, every right to give an order to, and I'll say to them, hey, could you help me with something? Did you notice I just asked them instead of told them? Hey, could you help me with something? If you just do one thing, I think it'd be a good help. Let me share it with you. Let me see if you can help me with this. And folks, so many times, it's just how you treat people. You know, here's the thing. If you treat people, whether they're older than you or younger than you, with respect, because we're going to get to the young men and the young ladies in a second. Folks, watch this. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brother. Now, wait a minute. What do they mean, and the younger men? That thought of not rebuking and entreating is not limited just to your elders. It's a continuation of that thought. And the younger men as brethren. What that? Let me read that so that it, grammatically we connect that. Rebuke not, but entreat the younger men as brethren. And the elder women as mothers. This matter of not rebuking and entreating is not just limited to the elders, and then the rest of these things are just mentioned. It's carrying the command all through all of these age groups. What it's saying is this. Folks, don't be caustic with people. Okay? If there's somebody, I don't care if it's a guy older than you or younger than you, there's a way to handle things. And here's what I find out in life. People appreciate it when you treat them respectfully. Okay, when I used to be a teacher down in the Christian school, I just did this from day one. When I went to the Christian school from day one, I don't care if it's an elementary kid or a high school kid, they put their flag up, I walk over and go, yes, sir, can I help you? That's what I answered, Nathan. I did that the whole time. Yes, sir, can I help you? And you know what? I found out this. The kids didn't really have to struggle with them calling me sir or showing me respect, because, you see, too many people get a position, they want respect, but they're not respectful towards those that are under them. And if you are disrespectful to people that you're trying to lead, don't expect them to be respectful to you. They should, but so should you. And so what the Bible's saying is this. Listen, just treat people respectfully. It's always better to entreat than it is to rebuke. And so treat your older men, the older men, with the same consideration as you would your father. The treatment of the young man, always be respectful. To young men, yeah. Show them the same consideration you would for a brother or a family member. Avoid chastening and upbraiding, but rather use reason and respect. If you treat them fairly and respectfully, you will gain the ability to influence their life. Now, I'm teaching this thing. I hope you're getting this, okay? Because it works in Sunday school class, and it works in all areas of life. And the minute that you begin to embarrass publicly on a regular basis and mistreat publicly, you know what? They're less prone to listen to you and less prone to obey you and less prone to respect you. And so the way we handle people is important. And so Timothy's a young preacher. He said, you're going to have older men that you're pastoring. I have men that are older than me that I pastor. And I think if you'll take a close examination of my life, I really have worked hard to always be respectful of these men, both publicly and privately, to be respectful of these men. And but not just that, let's do the same for the young men. How about the treatment of the elder women? Always be respectful. You should show young men, young ladies, you should show an older lady the same considerations as you would your own mother. You should be as kind to her as you would your own mother. Okay? Treatment of the young ladies. Again, always show a young lady respect. Always entreat. That means, you know what? Don't chastise, upbraid, especially publicly. But call near, invoke with reason, respect, ask, don't demand. And then the Bible goes on to add with the young ladies, with all purity, with all purity. And I'm going to read this to you. And again, from time to time, I just read, and it's not a long chapter. But the chapter that in my book on the book on masculinity, a young man should practice chivalry. That's a word that's been lost. A good definition of chivalry is this: the combination of qualities expected of an ideal knight: courage, honor, courtesy, justice, and a readiness to help the weak. Courteous behavior, especially that of a man towards a woman. I summarize it this way: chivalry is the art of being a gentleman. It's the art of being a gentleman. And it comes across to the people how you interact with people. Part of becoming a man is learning the value of gentleness. A man who is secure in his masculinity has no problem extending to others proper courtesy and respect. Weak men bully others, striving to feel powerful by preying upon their weakness. Real men are gentle towards others, displaying their strength by helping and defending the weak. Chivalry is a prerequisite to manhood. And then I break it down into these groups that we study in this portion of Scripture. Chivalry towards women. A real man conducts himself with honor towards women. In the first three verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible instructs young men to treat the elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, with all purity, and to show special honor to widows. This gives us the basis of chivalry towards women. Men, get this. You should treat every woman with great respect, courtesy, and gentleness. Around women, your behavior should be beyond reproach. Don't be crude, boorish, or disrespectful in the presence of a woman. Your words should be careful, kind, and pure. Common courtesy, such as standing when a woman enters the room, holding open a door, giving up your seat, or allowing her to go first, should be normal for any young man. Chivalry towards ladies should be honed within your own family. Where do you learn this? Where's the training ground for chivalry, gentlemen? In your home. Dads, don't let your boys treat their sisters or their mother with anything but great respect. Because if you do, you're training them how to treat all women. Okay? So your grandmother, your mother, your sister should be blessed to dwell in the presence of a gentleman. A young male who treats his female family members with disrespect and disdain is not a man, but an insecure little boy, no matter what his age. Who wrote this? Somebody's not being nice. Young ladies should feel safe, sacred, and special in your presence. Did you get that? Young ladies should feel safe, sacred, and special in your presence. You generate these feelings from them by the respect and regard you show towards them. Be kind but not flirtatious, helpful but not intrusive, and pure in your thoughts, words, and actions. Always be protective of ladies. Never mistreat a lady or allow anyone else to do so in your presence. A young man should be prepared to die in the protection of his wife, mother, or sisters. Chivalry would allow for nothing less. Chivalry protects the reputation of a lady. Again, the Bible instructs you to treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. A real man refuses to view women as sex objects. When addressing a lady, his words are appropriate, his eyes looking only at her eyes, and his mind respectful and pure. By doing so, he not only protects her reputation, but also his own. Every woman is somebody's grandmother, mother, wife, sister, or daughter. A gentleman understands this and treats them with the same respect he would expect other men to treat his family members. And that's what this verse is saying, is you know what, how you treat ladies in your church? You treat them like family. An older one, you treat them like you would your mother. The young ones, you treat as you would your sister. And you treat them with chivalry and respect and honor, and you make them feel comfortable in your presence, and you keep your mind pure and your actions pure and your attitude pure towards them. If you do that, you're going to quickly gain the respect of people, okay? So good reminder for us. And then there's another group that's mentioned here, and that's widows. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And we're going to teach more on this next week. I'm just going to cover verse 3 and 4, and then we'll get into more of what that all means, but the treatment of widows indeed, that little phrase widows indeed is kind of interesting. It means literally, that word indeed means of certainty, widows of certainty. And we're going to see some of the warnings in the scriptures next week, where be careful before you declare someone a widow indeed, because they may not have chosen or be ready yet to accept that title. And it's a special title and a good title, widows of certainty. What does that mean? One who has accepted and embraced the role and the responsibility of a godly widow. Now, the Bible says, what are we supposed to do towards these ladies? We're to honor them. That's an interesting word. The word honor means to prize them. Boy, this is good for our church. It was good for me to study that. I was thinking, I wonder if the widows in our church, widows of certainty, widows that have dedicated themselves to that life, I wonder if they feel prized by their pastor. I wonder if they feel valuable to their pastor. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I need to do better in that, and our church needs to do better in that. The word means honor means to prize, to fix a valuation upon, by implication, to revere and value. Now, think about this. I'd like to change everybody's mindset towards the widows indeed in our church. We tend to pity widows. The Bible doesn't command us to pity them. The Bible commands us to honor them, which means that we should not pity them. Instead, we should realize their value to the local assembly and make sure that they understand that we honor them, we value them, we prize them. As we'll study next week, they have a very important ministry in the local assembly. And a widow indeed that chooses to take on that ministry can be a huge blessing to the church. The word honor also has the idea of financial obligation. Remember when I just read to fix a valuation upon or to fix a value upon carries the idea of assessing their needs. And the church, what they ought to do is watch the situation of the widows in the church, widows indeed in the church, and assess their needs. Now the Bible goes on in verse number 4 to say, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn to show piety at home. And so, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So the church is not the first and foremost in the line as far as caring for the widows. But the church is to be involved in assessing their situation, assessing their needs, and see whether or not there is a shortcoming in them, their proper care. And then the church should be prepared to step up and take care and help in that shortcoming. Now, the first person in line, it's the family first and then the church. And for most of our widows, many of our widows, they have family members. The word children, it says, but if any widows have children, and then the word nephews there, if you study that out, well, it's a little broader than we think of it. It literally means children or relatives. It's talking about the male relatives there. And it's a responsibility of every family to care for the aged people in your family. Now look up here. Let's not lose track of that, okay? First line of defense, first group that's held responsible in the caretaking is the family of that individual, okay? Now, if they don't have family, or in some instances, sadly, a family won't do it or can't do it, then the church needs to assess the situation and come in and help as would be appropriate when it comes to widows indeed. And there's a difference between widows indeed. You can't take all the widows in the world and throw them in that basket. We'll explain the difference between widows and widows indeed next week. But let me give this reminder to us. We have, as family members, children, grandchildren, relatives, we have an obligation to see to it that our family is cared for. And if the family is the first in line to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, and that word requite literally means to recompense or to pay back. What do we often say? You know what? Your mom and dad took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. There may be a day when they can't take care of themselves and you're to take care of them. And that's your family's obligation. In this day and age where so many people just want to live selfishly. They just don't want to be bothered with aged relatives. They want the state to take care of them. They want somebody else to take care of them. They don't want to take care of them. Family, you're to take care of your aged. So if I have a, by the way, I think this there's a reason God does this. So let me finish the thought and then we'll be done. We'll be done by 8 and have our business meetings and then we'll be out of here. But watch this. Somebody calls in for help and it happens multiple times every week that I'm here. I have a couple questions I've learned to ask. Number one, have you called your family? Where's your family in this? Why isn't your family helping? And usually people that are calling the church and not their family, there's a couple reasons. And you can't put everybody in the same basket. There are unique circumstances. There are. Trust me on this. But a lot of times, especially in young people, you know what? They didn't want to live by mom and dad's rules. They didn't want to respect mom and dad. They didn't want to do what mom and dad said. They've used them up every other member of their family and taken advantage till family won't help. Now, you got to understand something. As a pastor, I take that into consideration. Because maybe God has brought them to the bottom where they need to be so they'll go back and make right things in their family. Now, if I'm stepping in and helping them, I'm getting in the way of what God's trying to do. And I'll say to them, well, where's your mother and where's your father at? Well, they live two states over and they won't have anything to do with me, so I need help from you. Why won't they have anything to do? Well, I didn't call that. Listen, if you're going to get help, you're going to get help. Okay, if you want a handout, then call somebody else. If you want help, I'm trying to help you. What's the situation? I said, well, what's wrong with this? Listen, this is not normal. This is not biblical. This is not pleasing to the Lord that you have a strange relationship with your mom and dad. And what's going on? And I'm, you know, I put them on. And then here's the thing. They'll give me a story. And usually it's very one-sided. Excuse me. And I'll say, let me do something. Before I can help you, I need to talk to your parents. Why don't you give me one of their phone numbers? I'm going to call and let me ask them some questions. But click. What's the problem? I'm touching where the problem is. That's where the problem is. Now, look right up here because I want to help you not to be judgmental. Well, that means everybody out there, hey, I've had these situations. Come on. Young lady calls me, and I can't ask my dad for help. Why not? Because he sexually abused me for 8 years, and I had to leave the house to get away from it. Now, what I'm trying to do is tell you, don't get judgmental. Everybody that's out there that won't go back to make things right with mom and dad, we have a wicked culture out there. And there's some instances and situations where you couldn't send a young person back to their home to get help. And what I'm doing is trying to, all right, put you in my seat, okay? All right, it's easy just to make these blanket statements, and you know what the problem is? You never rolled your sleeves up and really worked with people very much, because there are exceptions to things where sometimes, you know what, they had to. Isn't that sad, by the way, that they had to escape their family? They had to escape their family. Now, could that be a story? Yeah. But again, I'm pretty good at doing my homework. And so what I'm saying is this, folks. Listen, a lot of times when people get in a destitute situation, it's because God is trying to drive them back to fixing some things that they weren't willing to fix. Listen, if somebody would go by that pig pen and kept feeding that prodigal, he would have never got hungry enough to go back and make things right with his daddy. And sometimes by you thinking you're a good Christian and helping someone, you're standing in the way of what God's trying to do, okay? And so be careful, just be careful and cautious about that. I ask them about their family, number two. The second question I ask them is, well, where do you go to church? I'd like to talk to your pastor. And you know what the answer usually is on that. Well, I don't go to church. I said, kiddo, let me talk to you. How old are you? I'm 23. And their lives, I said, listen, I'm not mad at you. I'm about to be your best friend if you'll let me. Can I talk to you? Can I talk to you and know that I care about you? I've never met you, but I care about you. I mean, I want to talk to you and with the love of God. Well, yeah, okay. There's some problems in your life that you're going to have to get fixed. You're asking me to put a Band-Aid on cancer. And that Band-Aid ain't going to cure anything. It's just postponing the judgment of God and the reproofs of life. Okay, you want help from a church, but you're estranged from your parents because you don't want to obey their rules. And you don't have a church family or a church home or a pastor, you won't give God the Lord's Day, and yet you kind of wonder why God's let you get in this situation. There's some things you need to fix. Let me help you do that. Let me help you do that. By the way, I'm coming today with some groceries. And I will. Nobody in this community has to go home hungry if they'll call Blessed Hope, unless I find out that, well, there's a few exceptions. They don't have to go home hungry or go to bed hungry. Listen, I'm going to tell you some things, but I'm also going to help you. Because some people just want to give them a sermon, don't want to give them any help. Well, they got children that are hungry. And a lecture from a preacher isn't going to put food in the kid's stomach. Okay, so I balance it out. I'm going to come by today. I'm going to bring you some groceries. But then I need you to let me help you with some things. Okay? Let me talk to your parents. And sometimes by then they're willing to, you know, they found somebody cares. My mom and dad wouldn't. If they hear my name, they'll cuss you, and I've blown it, and then they'll start to, you know, they don't know how to get it fixed. I'll say, you let me talk to them. You let me talk to them. And a lot of times we've been able to heal family situations, which is the root cause core of all the other problems. And so I've got a little over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you just help us, dear God, to look at the scriptures and understand, Lord, that you set things up a certain way. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow the principles of the Bible and trust them. And Lord, in doing so, to be careful with people and respectful and treat people with as we would want to be treated. We want our family to be treated, our children to be treated, as we would want our mom and dad to be treated. And Lord, thank you for the good Bible principles. Boy, this studying through this book, so many things, so many helpful things. So Lord, I pray that you'll bless, dear Lord. the invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name.